second. That's today. All of us remember that we're around, which looks like most of us, 57 years ago, where we were when we heard the news about President Kennedy being shot. It's interesting how there are dates that just hit us that we remember. You know, usually it's our birthdays and kids' birthdays. We try to forget those and can't. You know, there are things that go on, but there's some days that live in history forevermore. Just the dates of different things. March 5th, 444 B.C., signing of the document of Artaxerxes to rebuild the temple. I mean, there's just some dates that go along. There's going to be another date coming up that'll be remembered by all the world, and I think they'll try to forget it and can't. And we don't know the date. We don't know when it's going to be, but it's going to be the rapture of the church when we're called home, because it is going to affect the entire world. It's going to take out what was left of people that aligned their character or sought to with the Almighty God. And the world is going to be left to follow its own interests and devices. What we've been studying is human will and how the will works. It's something that God gave to us, the ability to decide, but not the ability to decide perfectly every time. One of these days, when we get this new body, I'm so thankful, I'll never make a bad decision again. I mean, nor will you. Now, that will make me happy, too, because your bad decisions oftentimes affect me. But what we are seeing now is what I believe is the beginning of birth pangs, because there's going to be a time of tribulation, 7 years, unlike anything the world has ever seen before. But how do we look at our own generation and identify what should we be doing? Because it's easy to identify the problems. What we need to find, though, is how could we possibly be part of the solution? Now, we're not going to fix the world. If you set out to change the world, you're in a losing battle. You're kind of like Wile E. Coyote chasing Roadrunner. You're never going to solve the problems, because the problems are not political. The problems are spiritual. So what are the spiritual problems? How do we stand firm? How do we light up the world in a dark generation? What do we do and how do we go about it? Well, we realize, first of all, what is a descent into evil? And then we look at what are the counterparts, because every step into evil, there is an equal and opposite and greater, actually, counterpart to stand firm and to be the light that we're called to be. That's what we're studying this morning. It is Thanksgiving. It's a Thanksgiving message. I think this is going to be an encouraging message, because it's kind of like here's the bad news and here's the good news, because the bad news is mankind can get just desperately evil, deceitfully evil, so evil it's hard to even recognize. And yet, there is a counterpart. And to me, that's what we see in the Word of God, and that's what we have the opportunity to live. Before we begin, let's take a few moments for prayer. Get ourselves ready to look at the Word. Let's pray. Father, we are amazingly blessed. We're honored. We're privileged. Father, we are tested. And Father, we are tempted. But Father, you have provided the means to be able to stand firm in the midst of the battle. And Father, you have laid it out in your Word. Father, in your Word is the solution. And that solution is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Today, Father, I pray that as we look into your Word, we'll be able to put it all together, be able to better identify the evil that is there, and to live a solid, mature life in your light. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have seen this. We've gotten into this study already, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time going back through these first few points, but sin that's unchecked descends into the depths of evil. That's what happens. When sin gets started, it keeps getting worse and worse. And it does it for an individual. It does it for a nation. It does it for a world. Genesis 6 is the example of the world and the total destruction of the world by a flood, except for, according to the Bible, 8 people. So when people have these movies that come out on Noah and all this other stuff, and then there a whole lot of people survived the flood. I remember one with John Voight, he did it. I think Noah, I don't think that's the one Noah had the numbers put on the boards to put the ark together with. I don't, but anyway, James Coburn came sailing up to the ark after the flood was over, and I'm going, that's when I turned it off. I don't know how it ended. It was just one of those things that just says that you're not even accepting it. You're mocking the scriptures. They say it's just a myth and a fairy tale. In actuality, it says if you don't take that as literal in 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, if you don't take the flood as literal, then you don't understand the world today as you see it. You're not going to do it. Because it escapes their notice that out of water and by water the earth was formed. That which you are looking at today is a result of the flood. Now, if you take that as your starting point, a lot of things get really clear. If you don't, then you get all kinds of different reactions. Now, first of all, how do we head into evil? Well, reactions to the various problems of life, and when they're not dealt with through the wisdom that comes from God's Word, the reactions lead to further problems. James 3, there's a wisdom from above, there's a wisdom from the world. The one from the world is earthly, natural, and demonic is what it says. So whenever the devil put the tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was put there, and he said, you'll be like God knowing good and evil, it sounded like it was good. And that's what was offered to the woman and then to the man, and it was anything but good. It was a type of good that was not pleasing to God. So whenever we react to things, now, these are factors that come into our life, whenever, and they're everywhere. Now we have the assault of the news media that's on 24 hours a day. Turn on the radio, turn on the television, log into the computer, whatever you want to do. There are all kinds of things to react to. And that comes down to what are we going to do? What are we going to react to the various problems of life with God's viewpoint or man's viewpoint? How are we going to do that? Now, if we start following man's viewpoint, certain things happen. Human solutions to the problems of life lead to a search for happiness through whatever means someone can find. This happens all the time. We react to something. It hurts. It's painful. We want to fix the pain. And so we look for human solutions to the problems of life when the real problems of life are spiritual in nature. That's what the Jews missed at the first Advent. What's the main thing they missed? I've been looking at this a long time. And what they missed was that Messiah was going to have to suffer and die. When he came the first Advent, he didn't come to throw the Romans out. That's what they wanted. They had their eyes on the physical, but the issue was spiritual. And if you don't get the spiritual right, the physical will never happen the way you want it. It just won't happen. They wanted a millennial kingdom without a Messiah who would suffer. And he said, nope. First of all, there's a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And then he'll rise again. How do we know that? Because he'll sit on the throne with David forever. Sounds like if he dies, then he's got to be raised again. That's a simple logical step. See, so if Messiah dies, he's got to be raised from the dead, which he was. Human solutions to the problems of life. The problems intensify. If they're not stopped and checked, at least in the mind, we just start running with them. And they get more and more difficult, more and more painful. Now, sometimes the physical problems of life, they cause problems. And yeah, we look for physical solutions. There's no problem in that. The doctors have been around forevermore. And yeah, we look at that. But what about these spiritual problems? What if you just get bored? And it's your goal in this life just to fix this boredom. You know what's going to happen? You are going to frantically search for happiness through human solutions. That's what's going to happen. Now, what happens when you get bored? Go to the book. Go to the Word of God. That's where you go. People get born and they turn to all kinds of other reactor factors, and things just get worse. They intensify. Now, rational thought becomes more and more replaced with emotional response. And that can lead to the soul not thinking or reasonably responding. 2 Peter 12 talks about this in the last days, the false prophets of the last days and what they do. They lead people that way. Now, how does a mainstream news media work people now? Okay, how do politicians work people now? Emotions. They're going to work on the emotions. Where does a logical thought go? It gets thrown away. Whenever people can be presented clearly with evidence and they say, well, that's not even evidence. And you're going, I don't understand how people can do that. Well, see, they have followed a path. And when you follow this path for years, even if you're a Christian, you can head down this long winding road, if you will. You can head down this long winding road that leads to destruction. Or you can get up on the high ground and follow the Lord God Almighty above all the fray there and do what he says and leave the outcome in his hands. But whenever we're going to try to fix all these problems and we think fixing the problems is making us feel good, because surveys have been run, I don't have statistics. Larry the Cable Guy says 42.7% of all statistics are made up on the spot, and I tend to agree with him. But whenever we have the statistics, they stop people on the street and said, what would you like most out of this life? I just want to be happy. We should want to be obedient to the Almighty. That's where we should be. I hope if you ever get asked that question, you know, if you do say, I just want to be happy, that you catch yourself. And then it's a wake-up call. I just want to feel good. Well, the Lord went to the cross for us. There was some pain definitely involved in that. And I'm glad his emotions didn't take over. He came with a mission and a job to do, to set and establish a pattern. It becomes more and more replaced with emotional responses. They lead to the soul not thinking or reasonably responding. Now, if this turning from God continues for an extended period of time, if the turning from God continues for an extended period of time, the soul can reject all of God's viewpoint. A rejection of divine viewpoint leads to an emptiness of soul. It's a vacuum. The Greek calls it the mateotes. It is an empty thing. That's the thing about vacuums. Vacuums are going to fill themselves with whatever they can. And so that it's going to want to be filled. I think it's been said, and this has gone on for millennia, I forget who actually said it first, but there's a hole inside of everybody that only God can fill. If we don't let him fill it, then everything else is going to try to fill that hole, because a vacuum sucks, for lack of a better word. That's what it does. It pulls things into it. That's what it does. And it's a vacuum. So people get emotionally wrapped up. They constantly trying to fix all the problems of their soul by things. They want people, places, things, and events to fix their soul. And those things lack the power. At best, they provide a Band-Aid. And then when you wake up again, then it's back. And it's back with a vengeance. The only other option to divine viewpoint is a worldly viewpoint, and we know that that is authored by Satan. A worldly viewpoint. How did things come into be? You know that people constantly try to put evolution together with Christianity. And I've read a lot of different things over the course of time. One of the most evil books I ever got into was a book called the Urantia Book. I don't advise that you pick it up and start reading it, but it's at your local library, so it can be checked out. That's where I got it about 35 years ago. And there's some people in our church in Bartlesville, and they said, hey, this guy is, he's teaching a class in our neighborhood, and it was so good because he's using this thing called the Urantia book, and it just, they're going to make a movie out of it, and it just kind of fills the holes into a lot of the different places of the Bible that the Bible leaves out. And what do you think about it? Well, I went and checked it out of the library. It's absolutely one of the most evil books that's ever been put together. It's an occult Bible is what it is, and it systematically goes after every element of God's word. One of the things that it goes after, quite clear, it's, and you say, where did it come from? Well, out of the mouth of demons. Why do we know that? Because they signed the chapters. They put their names at the end of the chapters of this book. So I said, I couldn't get the book out of my house fast enough after I saw what it was. And I went through and looked at it. How about a phrase like, after Joseph and Mary had been married for 3 months, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary in a dream. Does that sound like maybe it's a mix of the truth, a spin of the truth? Because she was no longer a virgin after 3 months and after she had been married. But somehow the end, and so it puts things in that people are familiar with in order to twist what they're familiar with. He is the author of lies. That is what he does. And they also talk about different kingdoms and kings, and one would rule for 26,000 years, and one of them ruled for 50,000 years, and one of them did this, and one of them did that. And it sounds like the king list of the first dynasty of Sumer, which is a pre-flood list. Sumer was the first place, first civilization, if you will. We know it as Shinar, on the plain of Shinar, where the Tower of Babel came together. But Sumer was a kingdom that lasted from the time of the Tower of Babel until about 1400, real close to where Moses led the children of Egypt out. Sumer was one of was the major nation or national entity during that time period. And when I studied Sumer in seminary, I'd never heard of Sumer. Somehow that totally got left out of our presentation of ancient history in high school and college. It was not even talked about or discussed. But this is this is a descent into evil, and Satan is the author of it. So when you start seeing these things, you should be some things that go, this doesn't make sense. The question is, why doesn't it make sense if it's not biblical? Now, the soul then builds a scar tissue. This is where we left off last time. To divine viewpoint. What happens if you start letting the emotions run your soul and you keep going farther and farther, seeking to find something that is going to ease the pain other than God's word easing the pain? Then you develop a scar tissue. And a scar tissue is to divine viewpoint. Not wanting to hear it, or more especially, heed it or obey it. Where is this described? 1 Timothy 4, first verses. The Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now he's addressing believers here. I've heard people say, once you become a believer, you become insulated and you can't possibly fall prey to falsehood. And that's just not biblical. It's not. Believers get led astray. And it says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And then it's what it's talking about is the rise of Roman Catholicism with their traditions of the elders in latter times, not in the last days, very specific, in latter times. And then it says men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. But it's talking there about the rise of a group of people that forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which came with the Roman Catholic priesthood. The first pope was, you know, Roman Catholicism didn't really start with Peter. He didn't know anything about it. He didn't know anything about it. What the first pope was elected in 586 A.D., 500 years after Peter was the first pope. It's interesting that Islam started just about that time, too. And so there's a lot of different things in history that get kicked off during that time period. But it's a scar tissue to divine viewpoint. I'm sure some of you know people who once were really solid and wanted the Word of God, and they wanted to know it, and they wanted to know it correctly in order to live it. And then something happened, a reaction. Reacted to something. God didn't answer their vending machine request. He didn't do something the way that they wanted him to do it or thought he ought to do it. He didn't fix the problem that they'd been praying about. These are reactor factors. If you try to control God, you're going to lose. Because God is God and you are not. Point one and point two of all theology. And so people that just disappear and they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear any Christian music. That's a no-no. They'll listen to all the demonic music that comes out and revel in it and rejoice in it. They don't want to hear that, but they don't want to hear solid Bible teaching. They don't want to read the Bible even for themselves. They don't want somebody to say that the Lord God Almighty is going to come back one day and he's going to defeat all of his enemies. They don't even want to hear it. They've turned their back on it. It's a scar tissue to divine viewpoint. You say, can God get through to him? Can you get through to him? Well, Hebrews 6 talks about a time that they have learned, they have known, and it says it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. I'm sure you remember that verse, Hebrews the 6th chapter. It's actually impossible for you to renew them again to repentance, because with God all things are possible. I read that. So it sounds like that sometimes maybe you should stop and give them to God. That seems like a solution of faith. It's not that you don't love them, don't care for them, or anything else. They've heard all your arguments. And so it's a very practical piece of information. There's sometimes maybe you should just, okay, you're in God's hands. And it's tough when it's a child, a parent, a friend, a sister, a brother. It's tough to do, but it's something that God says, just give them to me. Give them to me. The great thing to know is if they're believers, they're already in his hands and they can't get out. They can't get out. Not wanting to hear it or heed it, scar tissue. The end result is calling evil good and good evil, for which there is a special discipline promised. And what have we seen today? In our culture today, we've seen exactly this hit. Now, how much longer do you think this culture is going to go on whenever it calls evil good and good evil? Whenever it can't even identify what the facts are. How much longer do you think it's going to go on? Turn with me to Isaiah 5 if you're not already headed there. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 18. This is powerful. Obviously, it is Isaiah. Obviously, he's writing to Israel. His role was to the northern kingdom primarily based on the time in which he lived. And he says, Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood. Now, iniquity is a word that means to take that which is true and twist it. It is a word that means to twist. Brought into the English vernacular, it's the spin that is put on truth. That's what it is. Iniquity is whenever someone takes the truth and twists it to their own advantage for personal gain. What are those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood? Okay, so they're taking these twists and they're lying. They create a narrative, if you will. They create a narrative. They're going to hang on to the narrative and they're going to twist the truth no matter what they have to do. He says, and sin as if with cart ropes. They're dragging behind a full load of sin that you got to have a wheelbarrow to carry. That's the illustration that it gives. You got a whole load there, and it's dragging. Who say, let him, capital H, make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light, light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. You know, I mean, he's writing this to Israel, but he's also made this more of a universal. Woe to those who, woe to those who. What is not directed only to Israel, anybody that does this. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Doesn't it sound like the old devil, the serpent in the garden? Wise in his own eyes and his own estimations. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine. What's happening there? That's a frantic search for happiness, is it not? Whenever people get lost in alcohol, that frequently is what it's about. And valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Now the Lord is going to bring special discipline on that. When a person, whenever a nation, whenever a world starts doing that, he is going to take care of it. Revenge is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And what's the problem? They started walking away from the Lord, and they got farther and farther and farther away. Some unbelievers, they may have been kind of neutral to the Lord when they first heard about him. They didn't choose to believe in him, but they start following a path of the devil. It's interesting that they even deny that the devil exists. Some say that was his biggest deception. It's convincing people he didn't exist so he could continue to work his ways. The end result, calling evil good and good evil. There is a special discipline promised. Woe. You know, you don't see that word very often, but when you do, you got to pay attention. How many woes are there in the tribulation? Three, in conjunction with the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, also known as the three woes. And whenever woe comes out of the mouth of God, inspired through his prophets, you better pay attention. Better fix things as best you can. You better present yourself to him in such a way as to be changed by him. Now, what are the counterpoints? Okay, the counterpoints. Rather than descend into evil, we should be trained in righteousness. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. I love this passage because it says, through this time you ought to be teachers. This is the letter to who? The Hebrews. Okay, should they know the word? Yeah. Should they know it enough to teach it? Yes. By this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. What would that be? Well, God exists. God revealed himself. God revealed himself perfectly. God gave you a Holy Spirit to understand what he said. Yeah, that's what God did. Very basic principles you need to be taught again. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Where's our nation right now? They think they're so mature, ever learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth, wise in their own estimation. And they need God. That's what they need. They've come to need milk and not solid food. You're not going to start them off on the deep things of theology. You got to meet them where they are because they've rejected it. A person who has become a believer and advanced to whatever level and then backslid or reverted or whatever term you want to call it, and they've gone back to acting like a baby, you're going to have to communicate like a baby in language that they can understand in a way that is going to get across profound principles in simple language. That's what you're looking for. And he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Now see, this is not the word of theology that he's talking about here. That is important too, the word of righteousness. What is right and what is wrong? No human government has the right to define divine truth. And that's what authoritarian governments try to do all the time. That's what communist governments try to do all the time. He says, for he's a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How important a verse is that? There's a training involved. You know the interesting thing about training? Is that you never get done. Have you noticed that? I remember football practice. Football practice, baseball practice, basketball practice. You go out and you run and you train and you practice and you practice and you practice and you play a game. What do you do the next day? Start over again. You go back to the blocking and tackling. You go back to the very basics. It is a training process. What you want to do as a superb athlete is train yourself so you never do it wrong. That's what you want to do. That's the level of training you want. How many times do Christians have that same level of commitment? That they want to do things till they get it absolutely right and not get it wrong anymore. We don't have that anymore. It's not part of the DNA of the corporate church in America or around the world. Rather than react. Okay, what did we have here? Human solutions to problems. Reactions, we have human solutions. We have intensification of that problem because the human solutions will never work. We have emotional responses. We just get madder and madder and madder. Sometimes we think that getting mad will fix the problem. I know I do from time to time. I'll be honest about it. I know if that lawnmower won't start, I can get mad at it and fix it. At least I think I can. Or the computer won't boot up properly. It's not going to work. Emotional responses. And then an emptiness because nothing is working. It sets in and it's going to suck in and pull in all kind of worldly viewpoint, and it leads to a turning from God. And people say, well, you know, it's not going to happen that easy. I can give you incidences where it is that easy. One thing started triggering people. They didn't stop it or check it. And what happened? They kept going farther and farther and farther away from God because they didn't agree with him on one thing. Dobson wrote a book a long time ago, When God Doesn't Make Sense. Very practical book about, you know, what do you do when he doesn't make sense? I would like to make sense out of what he does, but his ways are not my ways. David said, his ways are so far up here, and I am so far down here, I can't understand what he's doing up here all the time. When we get little insights into it, it should be part of the joy and thanksgiving that they've set aside to celebrate this coming week. Should be all the time, though. Turning from God, scar tissue develops. It's kind of like a thief. First thing that they steal, if they get away with it, oh, hey, I can do that again. And they keep getting bigger. The excitement becomes a driving force. The adrenaline comes about. And then they develop a scar tissue to think it's not really wrong, it's not really evil. It actually fits into one of the Ten Commandments. Don't take what's not yours. That's, anyway. And reversing evil and good. That's the descent into evil. If an individual goes that far, God's grace can run out. And then the sin unto death is administered, mentioned in 1 John chapter 5. Now, it can happen fast. Sin unto death can happen fast because this thing can take place over a period of years, or it can take place over a period of hours. People can head in the wrong direction way too fast and way too quick. Now, What about the reactions? Instead of reacting to something, let's respond to it. Rather than react, respond. When we see a trigger, and you've heard me quote this verse so many times, consider it all joy when you count it, when you encounter various trials. That's a training process, isn't it? When you run into the trials, tests, peirazo, temptations of life, when you run into those things, it's a training process to respond in an honorable way or react in a dishonorable way. He says, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. We look to the test as a joy because God's designed them for good. There's another passage says he's not going to test you beyond what you're able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. In all things give the glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And that's what we're called to do. So we respond to him. But it's really hard to thank him for the test, isn't it? This Thanksgiving, maybe it would be a good idea as we get together or don't get together, however you choose to do that. We're actually going to have a little get together over there and thank him for the problems and the test. That's probably not going to be a part of a lot of prayers this Thanksgiving, is it? But it should be. It should be a thanking the Lord God Almighty for the test that we've encountered this year. That should be part of what we thank him for. Let endurance have its mature, perfect result that you can be mature and complete and lack nothing. But if you lack wisdom, okay, we got hands on that one, I'm sure. What do? Ask. Why? Because he gives to all men generously and without reproach. In the throne room of God, he's not punching Peter going, I can't believe they asked that again. It's not going to happen. You know, because our God is a gracious God. It says he gives to all generously and without reproach. See, it's a sign of humility to ask for wisdom. Because how many times do we lean on our own understanding? How many times in this generation, seeking to be wise, they became fools? How many times, wise in their own eyes and estimation, we respond. Rather than seeking human solutions to problems, we should seek the revealed will of God. What has he revealed to us? The importance of his directive will. These are the things that he wants us to do. Have no other gods besides me. That's what he wants us to do. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long on the earth. Don't take what is not yours. Okay? There are revealed instances of his directive will. He said, this is what I want you to do. So when we have his directive will, that's what we should pursue and seek to do those things. Now, John 7. Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching. Look at the condition. It's if then. If any man is willing to do his will, then he shall know of the teaching. You want to fully know the will of God, be willing to do it. And it's not always going to produce the easiest result that you want. It's just not going to do it. But he's going to, if he takes you through the valley of the shadow of death, he's there with you. Psalm 23. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You know, psychology at one time was very good at identifying problems. They were able to, I think they basically charted the sin nature. They were able to find problems, but they had no solutions. That was the problem. They could offer some sort of band-aid or coping skill, but offered no real solution, because the only solution is in Christ. Now, they are part of the problem, because they have decided that if you have a problem in this particular area, in this area of sin, just embrace it. That's who you are. Well, you might have a sin nature that has a tendency in one direction or another toward a sexual sin, but God's directive will is stay straight. Okay? Stay straight. That's his directive will. So it doesn't mean embrace a sinful lifestyle. And yet, that's the way they help people cope today. That is worldly solutions. That is human solutions. That's why they're never going to work, and that's why our society continues to head down the wrong path. Now, how about intensification? What happens when things start happening and they get worse and they get worse and they get worse? I think that's where standing firm fits in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where we are. Be strong in the Lord, he says. What's happened? Reactions, reactor factors going on outside, and you either react to them and go the wrong way or respond to them and go the right way. And then they keep building because tests oftentimes keep getting worse and more difficult. What do? Stand firm. Stand firm. Ephesians 6. Stand and be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Pull on the full armor of God. If you forgot what those pieces are, you need to go back and read Ephesians chapter 6. The helmet of salvation. Having your feet shod with the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on that full armor of God. It says put it on. It sounds like a conscious thing to do, doesn't it? You get ready to go out and do battle with the world, i.e. you're going to Walmart, and you're gonna do battle with the world. Put on the full armor before you go in there. And he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the panoply of God, the full armor of God, that you might be able to resist in the evil day. Well, what day are we in now? And having done everything, to stand firm. It takes training in righteousness. Training is an everyday event. Standing firm. How about the emotional responses? When we start reacting and overreacting and getting into all this, I think maybe Paul gave us the clue there. How do you handle that? It's called contentment. In the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. These are verses you're familiar with. These are verses that are hopefully second nature. Philippians 4:10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. The church at Philippi was helping Paul out while he's in prison. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What's his line? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Literally says through him who strengthens me. And we know the him is Christ there. Contentment. See, should we try to get better and more mature? Absolutely. That's a worthy goal. That's worth striving for. But being content with our circumstances, not being in panic mode. How many other places say that? Matthew chapter 6, the end of the chapter, talk about don't worry about food, shelter, and clothing. You know, the Lord's able to provide all of these things. I know the toilet paper aisles are empty again. And some people could go into panic mode. But it seems like for centuries and across different cultures, they got along without this stuff somehow. So there's no need to panic when somebody right in front of you gets the last big bag of Charmin. There's no need to get upset or try to beat them up or talk them out of it or offer them more money. There's no need to do that. Content in whatever circumstances. It's just a test. How about emptiness? Well, if there's an emptiness inside, we need the fullness of God is what we need. And Paul writes about it in Ephesians 3. That's what we want. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, was Paul in any testing when he wrote Ephesians? Other than jail? For something he actually did commit the crime, but it shouldn't have been a crime. He appealed to a higher power. But he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I love this passage. I know you do too. And you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. If there is an emptiness of soul, it needs to be the Lord that fills the hole that is there. Turning from God, what's the counterpart? Walking with him. If you're walking away from him, you change direction. People start walking away from God and want him to follow them. Now, he won't let them get out of his hand if they're believers. He's not going to do that. He's promised us he wouldn't do that, but he can let people get a long way off. But how do you fix these things? How do you fix if you descended that far into evil? You start doing the right thing. You start climbing out of the hole. You start getting out of the ditch. Walking with God, Ephesians 5. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. These are the people that have descended off into evil, is who he's talking about. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. How many times in our prayers we say, Lord, I want to do what's pleasing in your eyes. It's a constant prayer from our family that the rest of our family seek to do that which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Because you're not going to argue them back into anything quite as a rule. You might get in a good shot to get some to thinking. But what are you going to do? Well, if you turn them over to the Lord and you say, Lord, I would ask that the Holy Spirit would convict my family, which includes some people who have gone astray, that you would convict my family to seek to do that which is pleasing in your eyes. Now, I think that's a valid prayer. Will he do that? There will be some pointing in the direction. They still are responsible for their decisions, and you can't make them for them. But he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now, what is a Christian walking with the Lord supposed to do? Expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's what's supposed to happen. So should we, people say, well, should Christians be involved in politics? I don't think we should play political games, but I do think we should expose the actions of darkness. I think that's what we are called to do. There are some people that have stood up and signed their name to things, saying certain things happen. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that there's not just an exposure of corruption, but there's an accountability for it. No matter where it falls, who it falls on, that should be our constant prayer. Now, instead of a spiritual scar tissue developing on the soul and life, and with scar tissue, people stop caring for anybody else. That's what happens. What about in the last times from 2 Timothy 3? Men shall be lovers of self. It's right at the top of that list of 18 or so things. Lovers of money, number 2. That's the last days. That's our culture. That's our world. Lovers of self. What is the problem with a narcissist? They don't care about anybody else. So how is this overcome? Spiritual love should become the driving force. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 31. That's a whole paragraph or two on the importance of love. And the result of responding correctly with divine solutions is standing firm against the forces of evil, content, being filled to the fullness of God, and walking with Him in the light, loving others, one of the markers, and being trained in righteousness. And that's our Hebrews 5 passage, being trained in righteousness. Now, do we want to make a difference in this world, or do we want to hide till Jesus comes? Okay, it doesn't mean we go out and start taking out radio ads and all that other stuff. If you got the time and the money, go for it. Nothing says you can't. What it does mean is we're supposed to live every day walking the Christian life, proclaiming the greatness of the Lord. That's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your mercy and grace and love, for your blessings and for your test. And Father, I pray that as we face these tests, many of which are ongoing, we'll do so in a manner that is worthy of you. May we do that which is pleasing in your eyes and in your eyes only, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.